Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin looking at verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The part that's so well known in this passage is what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Actually, that's a misnomer, because this isn't the prayer the Lord prayed. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. This one is more accurately called the Disciples' Prayer, for in it he is telling us as his disciples how to pray. The passage I just read is divided into two parts. First, he tells us how not to pray, and then he tells us how to pray. So very simply, let's begin by asking, what should we not do? Well, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Now, as I have explained, the word hypocrite was originally used of an actor. In a good sense of the term, a hypocrite was simply an actor. That is, someone playing the part of another, in the good sense of the term. But over time, that word came to be used in a negative sense of pretending to be somebody you're not. And that's the way Jesus is using it here. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pretend you're doing something when you're really not. And then he explains, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men." So the first thing he tells you to do, or not do, is pray so that you can be seen by men. Now he mentions two places where this can be done. Some, he says, do it in the synagogue, as we do in church services today. People in that day met in the synagogue, and someone led in prayer. They stood to pray. So that Jesus is saying, don't be like a hypocrite when you do that. Don't do that to be seen of men. The key phrase is seen of men. The other thing he mentions is doing it in the street. Now, we don't think of people praying in the street, but in Christ's day, they had times of fasting where they met and prayed in the street. And some have suggested that this is a reference to not just those public prayers in the street, but that the Jews had hours of prayer, that at certain times during the day they stopped what they were doing and they were praying. Some have suggested that the Pharisees would time their day so that they could be in the most public place when they prayed. They could be in the middle of the street, and that hour would come, and they would pray so that everybody could see them. So Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't pray to be seen of men. Some years ago, a fellow went to hear a preacher in Boston. The pastor prayed a very ornate and elaborate prayer. And the visitor said, he prayed the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. That's what Jesus is saying you shouldn't do. You shouldn't pray to the audience. That's what some do. Now, I think this automatically brings up the question, well, does that mean you should never pray in public? And the answer is, of course not. There are many illustrations in the Old Testament as well as the New where people prayed out loud before others. The idea here is not that you be seen of men, but that you are praying to be seen of men. The issue is not that you are seen, it's that that's the desire you have. I'm praying to be seen of men. So Jesus says, do not do that. You ever done that? You ever prayed to be seen of men? Now be honest. Were you ever in a restaurant and you bowed your head to pray because you were afraid some church member might be there and see you and you want to make sure they saw you? You ever done that? I think I have. You know? Yeah. I mean, what if some church member sees me? You know? Now, I read this passage and I decided I should pray in secret. So many times I sit down to eat in a public place and I just pray now without making a show of it. But I must confess, I've done that. You know? You ready to confess with me now? Okay. Notice what he says. Verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your heavenly Father in the secret place, that your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. He says, go to your room and don't leave the door open so the family can hear you. Go into your room and shut the door and then pray in secret. Obviously, the point here is that you're praying to the Lord and not your family, and not to the audience in the restaurant or in the church or someplace else. So the wrong way to pray is so you can be heard by people and not just God. Somebody has said the secret of religion is that religion is done in secret. Think about that. Now, he says if you pray in secret, God is going to reward you openly. But if you pray to be seen of men openly, you got what you were after. You got your reward. That's all you get. Implied in that is, and you don't get the answer to the prayer. Because what you were doing was praying to get the attention and applause of people. You got it. That's what you wanted. You got your reward. But if your heart is addressed to the Lord and you want Him and His attention, then the promise is that if you pray in secret, then God will reward you openly. Now, that's the first wrong way to pray. There is a second. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The second thing he says you should not do is you should not use what he calls here vain repetition, like the heathen do. The first is that you should not pray in public like the hypocrites, and the second is that you should not use vain repetition like the heathen. Now, what is that talking about? What is vain repetition? The Greek word that's translated vain repetition means to stammer, to repeat idly, and most who grapple with this word to try to figure out what it is talking about conclude that it means meaningless sounds, or to speak thoughtlessly. The idea is you're mumbling words, but they're meaningless. They're thoughtless. You're just using words, and they're not coming from the head or the heart. You're not thinking about what you're saying. It has been suggested that in Jesus' day, the Jews were required to pray 18 different prayers, 3 different times a day. So, somebody has said, there was a summary of those 18 prayers for the person who didn't have the time or the memory to recite all 18. The repetition of those 18 prayers became nothing more than the superstitious incantations of a spell. But notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 7, they pray thinking they're going to be heard for their many words. And interestingly enough, we have some records from ancient times where one rabbi said, and I quote, whoever is long in prayer is heard. Or another, whenever the righteous make their prayers long, their prayer is heard. So Jesus is saying, that's not it, folks. It's not saying a lot of words. It's not praying long prayers, and it's certainly not praying meaningless prayers. It's not vain repetition. Now, I have an observation. It's always struck me as interesting that Jesus says, translated in the English translation, don't pray in vain repetition. Don't just pray words. And then he tells us how to pray. We're going to look at that in just a second. And that prayer is going to be repeated publicly in churches all over the world today. And it's just always struck me, he just said, don't do that. And that's what we do with the very thing he gave us. Now, I'm not opposed to reciting the Lord's Prayer. But I am afraid that a lot of times where that gets done, it gets reduced to an empty ritual and people are reciting words from memory and they're not praying. So the very thing he said don't do, they turn around and do with the very prayer he gave. By the way, there is no record in ancient times that this was ever done as part of a church service like we do it today. So that is not the way to pray. You don't pray for the sake of others, and you don't pray without your mind and heart being engaged. Well, if that's the case, how do you pray? Well, I would assume, based on what I've said thus far, that I assume Jesus means we should pray to the Father and thinking about what we're doing. So, if this is to be meaningful and not meaningless, if it's to be thoughtful and not thoughtless, what's the thought that goes into the prayer? Well, how would you like for me to give you a sample prayer? If I give you a sample prayer, you don't pray this prayer, but it's a pattern for how you can model your own prayers. How would that be? Would you like that? Well, here it is, popularly known as the Lord's Prayer. More accurately, should be entitled the Disciples' Prayer. He says, verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. In this manner, pray. He didn't say in these words, pray. Did you see that? In this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now stop right there and notice this prayer falls into two parts. Number one, our Father. The first part of the prayer has to do all with God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Three petitions that all have to do with God. Now look at verse 11. Give us. Second part of the prayer has to do with us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. So there's this prayer is divided into two parts, and there are three petitions under each part. First part deals with God. The second part deals with us. Just like the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts, and the first part has to do with God, and the second part has to do with man. So the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, is divided into two parts. The first part deals with God. The second part deals with man. Now I'm going to give you a pattern of prayer, a model, an example. And it divides into two parts, and I'm going to give you three things to pray under each. But before I do, let me start out by saying, notice how he begins. Our Father. That was radical. Nobody had ever prayed like that before. Our Father. Jesus introduced God as Father. That means this prayer is not for everybody. If you're calling God Father, that means what? You're God's child. Now, how do you become a child of God? 1 John 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them were given the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Then you can call God your Father. But look at that phrase again. He says, our Father. Our Father. Somebody has suggested that by adding the little name our to Father, it prevents us from praying selfish prayers. We are praying as a community of believers. It's our Father to whom we are praying. Now, before I get into the specific petitions that you have the right, according to Jesus, to pray for, let me just point out who we're talking to is our Father, our Heavenly Father. On one hand, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe. And on the other hand, he is our Father. In ancient times, when the Romans conquered a country, they came back and had a victory parade, we would call it. And on one occasion, there was a Roman emperor who had come back, and the street was lined with people. The Roman legions were marching, the chariots with all their decorations and horses were going down the street. They came to the place where the family of the emperor was stationed. The emperor's little son jumped out of the stands, started darting in the street, in and out of the soldiers, and trying to make it to the chariot where the emperor was. Fearing he'd get hurt, one of the soldiers picked him up and said, "Hey, you can't do this. Do you know who that is? That's the emperor." And the little boy said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my father." So he took him over and handed him to the emperor. Now, God is God, and that is not to be discredited, discounted in any way. But he has decided to be our Father. So this prayer is of a child coming to his daddy. Can I say it any other way? In the book of Galatians, Paul says, from the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, Aramaic for daddy. So we address God as Father. All right, when you do that, what do you ask for? Well, normally we think we're going to go to daddy. We're going to ask for things pertaining to ourselves, right? Notice we are first concerned not about us, but about him. There are three petitions. Number one, hallowed be your name. The first thing we're going to do is pray for his person. And we're going to ask that his name be hallowed. That word, hallowed, means to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify, to set apart, to venerate, to reverence. We want to reverence God's name. So we begin with him. In his catechism, Luther said, how is God's name to be hallowed among us? And he answered, quote, when both our lives and doctrine are truly Christian. End of quote. Someone else has said that God's name is hallowed when our intellectual convictions and our practical actions are in full submission to the will of God. Then is when we are hallowing, we're reverencing His name. So on the one hand, we come to Him as Father, and on the other hand, we reverence and venerate Him and say, may your name be hallowed in my life, is sort of the idea. All right, look at the next phrase. He says, verse 10, your kingdom come. The second petition pertaining to God has to do with His program. Now, this is very important. If you've listened to me teach the book of Matthew, you know there are two views as to the kingdom. Do you remember what they are? I'm getting blank looks. All right. One view is that the kingdom is now, it's spiritual, and it's in our hearts. The second view is that there is a kingdom which is coming that Jesus is going to set up when He gets here on the earth. Now, the Gospel of Matthew begins with John the Baptist and Jesus preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Didn't say it was here yet, said it was at hand. So it is my contention that in the Gospel of Matthew, as well as many other places in the Bible, the kingdom is something that's future. When Jesus comes back, He's going to set up His kingdom. And this is one of the proofs that it's future. If the kingdom had already come, He wouldn't have said, pray, the kingdom come. So, note this and note it well. This is one of the proofs in the New Testament that the kingdom is still future, even after Jesus came. So He prays, tells us to pray, thy kingdom come. In other words, we should be concerned about God's future program. And His future program is to set up a kingdom. So we talk a lot about what's going on in the here and now, when according to the New Testament, we ought to be concerned about the there and then of the kingdom. So we ought to be praying that the kingdom comes, God's kingdom comes. There's a third petition. Not only are we praying about His person and about His program, but we're praying about His purpose. He says in verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As far as I am concerned, there is no more important statement in all the Bible pertaining to prayer than this one. Most people have the idea that the purpose of prayer is to get my will done on in heaven as I want it on earth. And it's the exact opposite. The purpose of prayer is not to get my will done on earth up in heaven. It's to get God's will done in heaven on earth. That's the purpose of prayer. And that's why I have insisted in talking about prayer in other context in another series, that what we ought to be doing is looking at the prayers of the Bible, especially the epistles, and see what Paul, for example, prayed for, as well as others. Because those prayers have to do with God's will. So look at Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1, and others as well, where the burden of prayer is, Lord, I pray that the church at Colossae may have insight into your will. That's God's will. Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that we would be enlightened from what we read in your word. Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that we would be strengthened by might in the inner man by the Spirit of God. Philippians chapter 1, that we pray that we would increase in love. Those are prayers that are, Lord, I pray that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what He wants us to pray for. His purposes, His program, His name, His person be hallowed and reverenced in our life. So, that's the way you pray. You start with the Lord. Let me pause here for just a second. I have talked to people over the years who became Christians. They heard other people pray, and they would say to me, I want to pray in prayer meeting, but I don't know how. And my first response is, just talk to your father. Just talk to your father. And some of the sweetest prayers I've ever heard came from little babes, new Christians, who were just talking to their father. Didn't have any theology right. They made a few mistakes. Doesn't matter. They were so obviously just praying from their heart. But you get past that, and then I often say this. Look, what you need to do is, the problem in praying is getting started. You don't know what to say first, right? So if I could just get you started, then you'd probably take off and soar. So let me just give you a little clue here as to how to get started. You want to know how to get started? This goes for private as well as public prayer. Start with the Lord. So you say, our Father. Are we on good ground so far? And then how about the next thing that comes out of your mouth ought to be praise. Thank Him. That's what He said. Hallowed be your name. Thank Him. Matter of fact, if you read Paul's epistles, and this is where I learned this, he begins with thanksgiving before he asks for something. That was the pattern. So, Psalms are full of this. You want to learn how to pray? Here's the way you go. First words out of your mouth, Father. Second words out of your mouth, thank you. How are we doing? Matter of fact, I've sort of fallen into that pattern and it's become a rut. Every time I pray, that's what comes out of my mouth. When I pray on Sunday morning, that's the way I start. That's what Jesus taught me. That's what Paul taught me. So you want to learn how to pray? Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you. Now I got a few other things I want to talk to you about. And that takes us to the second part of the prayer. First is our Father. The second is, now let's talk about us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right, first part of this prayer is praying for God. The second part is praying for us. What do we pray for? There are three things we pray for God. We pray for His person, His program, and His purpose. There are three things we can pray for ourselves: our provisions, our daily bread, our pardon, forgive us, and our protection, deliver us from temptation. So let's talk about those three things for just a second. Our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. An interesting prayer. Most conclude that this includes all necessary temporal needs. We just pray for all of our physical needs. That's a legitimate prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. By the way, He didn't say give me. Did you see that? Said, give us. So that takes it out of the realm of selfishness, because you're praying for other people as well. So give us this day our daily bread. I once heard a Christian on tape that I know well say that he had done this all of his life, and at the time I heard him say this on tape, he had lived a long time. And he said, I've never lacked for anything that I needed, because every day I've just said, Lord, provide my physical needs. And then I go worry about his work and not my needs, and he's always managed to supply them. So that is a perfectly legitimate biblical prayer. Secondly, he says in this passage, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You pray, forgive us our debts. Debts is looked at as sin, or sin is looked at as debts. So it's a debt that needs to be forgiven is the idea. You know, this is a very interesting point. I think some people don't pray because they're conscious of their sin. You know, well, I know what I did, so I'm in no position to go talk, right? Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But on the other hand, God's made a provision for that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of your prayer life ought to be to come before the Lord and say, all right, I admit, I blew it. Now, look at this verse, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's two conditions for this kind of forgiveness. One is confession, forgive us our debts, and the other is that you forgive everybody else. Ooh, does that raise some thorny problems? Yeah, it does. I'll address those in a minute. That's to keep you from leaving till I get to the end. Some little four-year-old prayed, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who's put trash in our baskets. That's pretty good theology, isn't it? I don't think I can say that any better. I don't know any theologian that can improve upon that. Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. I love it. One more, he says, and deliver us from evil. Or this translation says, the evil one, and it could be translated either way. Now, does that mean God leads us into temptation? No. This is a difficult phrase, frankly, and a lot of people grapple with it, but there's a literary device where you can say something negatively and you mean it positively. It's an understatement. And some take this as that kind of an understatement. One fellow explained it like this. He overheard a couple of ladies talking in a restaurant, and one was describing the young man that her daughter was going to marry. He had completed medical school and had a good medical practice. He'd come from a good family, and she would be marrying into wealth and prestige. The other woman, listening to all this, said, he's not objectionable, is he? Now, that sounds like a negative statement, but what she meant was, wow, she got a good catch, didn't she? Well, that's the kind of thing that's probably going on here, that it's being stated in an understatement, a negative that's being to be taken as a positive. The point is, Lord, protect me. That's the idea here, obviously. So don't get hung up on the word lead. This part of the prayer recognizes our weakness. That if I'm in the wrong situation, I might be tempted to sin. So, Lord, I'm praying now that I not be caught in those circumstances. Here's the point. Some people think that prayer is going to deliver them from temptation, but they don't pray the prayer until the moment of temptation. Then, I'm not suggesting you don't pray. Then, I'm not suggesting that you don't pray at that moment. But then, it's not as powerful as if you prayed beforehand. Then you'd be much more likely to watch and pray. So before you enter the day, you say, Lord, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from evil. Keep me from temptation. Keep me from succumbing to temptation. That's the spirit of this prayer. All right, so there are three things you can pray for yourself according to Jesus: for your provisions, for your pardon, and for your protection. Before we go on, there's one other thing or two I need to say. I want you to know there are three things that we pray for ourselves. We're to pray for our daily bread. That's the present. We're to pray for our pardon. That's something that happened in the past. We're to pray that we not be led into temptation. That's the future. So this pattern of prayer covers the whole of our life, the past, the present, and the future. It covers the physical and the spiritual. It covers my daily bread and my pardon and my power to overcome temptation. So it covers everything in a person's life. You can pray for all the areas of your life, and you should. Now, having said that, there's a couple of other things we need to say. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 in my Bible says, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I'm reading from the New King James Translation, as you know. That phrase is left out of virtually all modern translations because that phrase is not in one or two manuscripts that some scholars deem to be superior to the vast majority of manuscripts that have come down through the centuries. If you've got a Bible that leaves these words out, I recommend that you shelve it and buy something that has it in it, which probably means you're going to go buy a New King James Version of the Bible. These words are part of the text and should be there. If these words aren't here, the prayer ends with evil one or evil. Can you imagine Jesus answering, ending a prayer like that? Absurd. The prayer ends with, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now what he's saying is, look, I'm praying this because this is your glory. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, and your power. Now, he just said, pray that you be delivered from temptation. Where are you going to get the power to do that? Him. His is the power. So put some connections here. I'm praying for his power for me to overcome temptation. And he ends the prayer with that. But there's one other statement here that we need to address. And I'm going to call this the attitude that you should have. He concludes by saying, "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Uh-oh. Does that mean that if you have an unforgiven spirit in your heart, that you're not going to be forgiven? Is that what that says? And what it says? What it says to me? Well, now, wait a minute. If you're not forgiven, does that mean that you go to hell? No. No, it doesn't. Well, how do you know that? Read the verse. The verse clearly says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Verse 15, "And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father." So he's still your father, you just got a problem. Now if that's hard for you, welcome to the boat. Theologians grapple with this, and here's how they explain it. They say that there's a difference between what they call judicial forgiveness and family forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is when I trust Jesus Christ, I become a child of God, and all my sins are forgiven. That's Colossians chapter 2. Flat out says that all your sins are forgiven. Then you're a member of the family. But can you sin again after you're a member of the family? Come on, let's fess up. Right? We can do that. Now you need to be forgiven. And that's why there's 1 John 1:9. If we, John includes himself, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. That's the word. So it's possible to be a member of the family and have an unforgiving spirit. And God says, if you do that, don't expect me to answer your prayers. So this whole prayer needs to be prayed with the right attitude. It begins with our Father, and it ends with our Father, in essence. Saying, I've got a relationship with God the Father because of faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm in fellowship with God the Father because I've forgiven everybody else in the family. That's what it's saying. So, you got to have the right attitude. All right, how are we doing here? We got it all covered? All right, this passage that's saying then that there's a wrong way to pray. What's the wrong way to pray? Like the heathen and the hypocrites? To be seen of men and to do it without thinking? What's the right way to pray? The right way to pray is to give God first place and pray for his person, his program, his purpose. And then you pray for your provisions, for your pardon, and for your protection. Does that get it? Got it? Would that change your prayer life? All right, I got one more thing to say. I'm going to read a letter to you, and I'm going to quit. When Jesus said all this, he made an assumption. Do you know what the assumption was? That you're praying. So maybe I'm making a huge assumption by saying, well, this is the way to pray, assuming you're praying, right? So let me end by reading you a letter. I think this letter says it all very well. Goes like this. As you got up this morning, I watched you and hoped you would talk to me, even if it was just a few words, asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed you were too busy trying to find the right outfit to wear. When you ran around the house getting ready, I knew there would be a few minutes for you to stop and say hello, but you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes for nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring from your feet. I thought you wanted to talk to me, but you ran to the telephone and called a friend to get the latest gossip instead. I watched patiently all day. With all your activities, I guess you were too busy to say anything to me. I noticed that before lunch, you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That's why you didn't bow your head. You glanced 3 or 4 tables over, and you noticed some of your friends talking to me briefly before they ate, but you didn't. That's okay. There's still more time left. I hope you'll be talking to me yet. When you went home, it seemed that you had lots of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. I don't know if you like TV or not, but just anything goes there, and you spend a lot of time each day in front of it, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the show. I waited patiently again as you watched the TV and ate your meal, but again, you didn't talk to me. Bedtime, I guess, you felt too tired. After you said goodnight to your family, you plopped in bed and fell asleep in no time. That's okay, because you may not realize that I'm always there for you. I'm patient. I'm more patient than you'll ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much that I wait every day for a nod, a prayer, a thought, a thankful part of your heart. It is hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you're getting up once again. Once again, I'll wait with nothing but love for you, hoping that today you will give me some time. Have a nice day. Your friend, God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening the doors of heaven and giving us the opportunity to march boldly into the throne room and call you Father. What an awesome, awesome opportunity. And we confess that we don't avail ourselves to it enough. So, Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in a way that honors you so that your name is hallowed. Teach us to pray in a way that our needs are met, both physically and spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen.